Peter the Apostle. Peter the Apostle, I believe, is one of those standout characters that we meet in the New Testament, and we never forget him. There is something about Peter, isn't there? There's something about Peter that is so normal. I think we like him because of that. He makes mistakes. He speaks first and thinks later. He's always getting himself into bother. And there's a lot of trouble keeping his opinions to himself. That's Peter. Might sound a little bit like you too. I know at times it sounds very much like me. Whereas we look at Paul the Apostle and see him as one who is streets ahead of us in skills and in knowledge, we see Peter as one who travels at our pace, as someone who we can relate to. From the very first moment that Peter becomes part of the band of Jesus' disciples, he seems to have been accepted as a leader figure, definitely as a spokesperson. If you read through the Gospels, you will notice this about Peter. He's the one who asked the questions that the rest wanted to ask but didn't dare. If you wanted not to be embarrassed but had a question to ask, you got Peter to ask it because he didn't care. And so often we find Peter coming out and asking the Lord about things or saying things that the others would have said, but they didn't really have the courage to do so. So in that Bible reading today, it follows a period when Jesus has been teaching his disciples about many things. And he's presented teaching in Matthew 18 about the righteous way of dealing with a brother or sister who offends you. And by brother and sister, we can understand he's talking not just about members of your family, not even just about members of your church family, but also people that you know, people you have contact with, people that you see and you're often with, those type of people, people that you would easily recognise. And Jesus is giving teaching here about how you deal with a brother or sister who offends against you. After hearing that is Peter. Peter who came to him with the question about forgiveness. For you see, it was obvious to Peter and the rest that Jesus' remedy for the person who sins against you was not revenge. It was not upholding your own position and proving to the world that you were in the right and they were in the wrong, and therefore you were justified in your bitterness. It was about restoring someone. It was about restoring a broken relationship, whatever the cost to you to do so. So when Jesus stated in verse 15 that if your brother listens to you, you have won your brother over, which we haven't got up there at the moment, but we'll have in a moment. But when he said, you know, if you do this, you've won your brother over, they recognised that there was in his approach a softness that was not their usual way. Jesus' aim, it seemed, was not to teach the errant brother or sister a lesson as much as to reconcile them back into one's favour. And to do that, if at all possible. To reach out to the brother or sister in kindness, despite the fact that he or she had done a wrong to you in the first place, and perhaps was not really seeking your forgiveness. And Peter, it seems, had a little bit of a problem with that. Now, he could accept that some forgiveness was okay. You know, you could forgive some people. But there was naturally some behaviour that simply couldn't be forgiven. And anyway, surely there was a limit on the times that forgiveness should be given to a brother or sister who sins against you. So Peter comes to Jesus and he asks him this question in Matthew 18:21. Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And when Peter said that, he thought he had been really good, really spiritual, should impress Jesus. You see, the teachers of the law said, 4 times is pretty good. You can forgive him 4 times. Peter adds to that. He adds 3 to it to make that wonderful number 7. So he says, Lord, how about if I just forgive them 7 times? And then it's open slather. And so he would have been a little astounded when the Lord responded to him with these words. I tell you, not 7 times, Peter, but 77 times. Or as it can be read, 70 times 7. That's a lot of times. And it's also a lot of sevens. And 7 is that principal number, which is the fall of perfect number. In what Jesus is actually saying here is, forgiveness, my friend, is limitless. In other words, Jesus demands from his followers a standard of forgiveness that is without limit. Forgiveness that is so total that it has no boundaries and keeps no records of wrongs. Doesn't count. Forgiveness that does not wait for remorse to appear, but gladly extends the hand of love again and again. Now, Peter knew, and we all know, that this complete and unconditional forgiveness is pretty hard for most human beings, if not all human beings, to practice. We are happier, aren't we, when it comes to forgiveness, if we have an out, you know, an escape clause, a boundary that gives us the right to not forgive in certain cases. Whether that's a number boundary, like what Peter mentioned, okay, Lord, is it okay if I endure their sin against me 7 times, but then I can justly forget the forgiveness bit? Or perhaps another boundary is a serious boundary. We all have this, you know. If a sin falls into the category of a really serious wrong, then you are free not to forgive. And it's up to you to decide what's serious and what's not so serious. Or any other boundary that you can think of. We yearn for an out when it comes to forgiveness. We yearn for an escape clause. But what Jesus says here is that there is no out. There is no escape clause for the one who has chosen to follow Jesus. Now, Jesus, of course, knew that wouldn't go down too well with Peter. And so he told a parable. And this is where the parable comes in, to explain why those who belong to Jesus should practice unconditional forgiveness to others. And it's one of those parables that Jesus often presents, which if you took it quite seriously, is quite ridiculous. It actually overemphasizes the situation for Jesus to make his point. It deals with extremes, even to the point of impossibility, in order to get his point across. And the first extreme in the situation is really the king himself and the king's behaviour. So Jesus says, well, you've got this king who does an audit. And he has decided that a servant who owes the equivalent today of millions of dollars, that's how big the sum is, should, along with his wife and his children, be sold into slavery and everything else he owed be liquidated, so that at least some of the debt could be recouped. It's not going to get very much back, unfortunately, but it gets some of it back. So that's his ruling. But then the servant, he begs the king, no doubt with tears and groans and much grovelling on the ground before him, to be patient. And the servant would eventually pay everything back that he owed. Now, both the king and the servant knew that was an impossibility. If that was a possibility, they would have worked that one out before. They knew he's never going to pay it all back. But the king took pity on him. And here's the extreme behaviour of the king, if you like. What a change around. It's massive. It's a huge change. in the king's approach to this man. He's just said he's going to sell him, his wife and his children into slavery, and now we read he wipes out the debt completely and he lets him go. Just like that, the whole lot's gone. Then we come to the second extreme part of the story, and that concerns the behaviour of the servant. He goes out from the king's presence with his massive debt, a thing of the past, and immediately bumps into a fellow servant who owes him just a few dollars, hardly anything. What does he do? He manhandles him. He grabs him by his throat, no less, and demands immediate payment. And despite the poor guy's gasp for mercy, he has him committed into a debtor's prison, where the man has no hope of ever getting any money, and he commits him there until the debt is paid, which isn't going to happen. See what I mean about extremes? And then the third extreme is in verse 32. It's what happens when the king hears about his servant's bullying behaviour. The king called the first official back. I've got this in the contemporary English version. The king called the first official back in and said, "You're an evil man. When you begged for mercy, I said you did not have to pay back a cent. Don't you think you should show pity to someone else as I did to you?" The king was so angry that he ordered the official to be tortured until he could pay back everything he owed, which is going to take an awful lot of torturing. Now, it's the line that I've highlighted there in red that reveals a message that Jesus needed his disciples to understand. Can you read it? "Don't you think you should show pity to someone else as I did to you?" Jesus is saying that the measure we are to use when we consider forgiving others, and it's got to be forgiveness from the heart, he says in the very last verse of this chapter, is not whether we think they deserve forgiveness or not. Neither is it the severity of their crime against us or the degree of remorsefulness on their part. It is not even related to the number of times they have been forgiven in the past by us or by others. The measure is found in the fact that we have been saved. We have been saved from eternal peril and judgment by the undeserved forgiveness that God has given us. A forgiveness that cost Almighty God much more than the total value of all the money in the world. Now, I reckon Peter might have heard that, but I don't think he took it to heart. I don't think he took to heart that message then, because I think Peter probably didn't realise at that stage how much he needed the forgiveness that Jesus offers. He didn't understand how weak and in need of mercy he was. Well, in his own eyes, he was quite a confident man, a lot of self-esteem. He had no great debt, as far as he was concerned, to pay to God, not compared to other people anyhow. But then there came that horrible time for Peter when he denied Jesus three times. Remember that? Just there before Jesus was crucified. He said he never knew him. He even used oaths in the name of God to cement that fact. He said that. He said he didn't know Jesus. And then there was that moment when the cock crew. Remember the story? And he recognized the power of sin in himself. John, in fact, tells us that Jesus was on trial and Jesus was moved at that moment and he looked at Peter. And Peter went outside and he wept bitterly, the scripture says. And I reckon the pain of that betrayal would have stuck with Peter all through the crucifixion. How could you watch Jesus being crucified and not feel that pain of betrayal in your heart? I reckon it stayed with him all Saturday. I reckon it stayed with him till Sunday morning. Till that moment when the women returned from the empty tomb with the news that Jesus was risen
from the dead,
and with a message for those disciples that only mentioned one disciple by name, and that was Peter. Go and tell my disciples and Peter. And it was then that Peter knew the absolute joy of undeserved forgiveness. I am sure that if we'd asked Peter then, "Peter, why are you still a follower of Jesus Christ?" Peter would have responded, "Because he forgave me." Many years later, Peter wrote two letters to the Christian groups that were around. We know them as 1 and 2 Peter in our Bibles, the two letters in our Bibles from Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 9, he has some things to say about the way we should behave. He says this: "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love." Very practical stuff. Now, he doesn't actually mention forgiveness here, does he? But as we read this list, we know that forgiving others is a big part of all that is said here. You can't have that stuff without having forgiveness. In fact, forgiveness is very much there in self-control and love and mutual affection, etc. He then goes on to say this: "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sin." I wonder, when he said those words that are highlighted there in red, whether he was thinking back to the parable that Jesus told. For it's only when we truly remember how much our forgiveness cost Jesus that we can forgive others. That's right, isn't it? And even then, we will find forgiveness hard. For not only is forgiveness hard, and unforgiveness can creep up on all of us so quickly. And I know myself that sometimes I look at my attitude and I think, why is that attitude like that? And I realise it's unforgiveness over the way someone is, or what they've done to me, or what they've done to someone else, or the way they live, or whatever it may be. But also, forgiveness is an often misunderstood concept. Sometimes we think forgiveness means saying that everything is okay even when it isn't. That's not forgiveness. You've got to work it through. Sometimes we feel guilty because we're unable to forget the hurt that we suffered despite our best efforts. We say that we forgive, but we can't forget. But you see, forgiveness is a process. It's not always the case that you forgive and suddenly everything is good again, is it? It's a process that takes some time, and longer time on some things than others. It takes place over time. Someone wrote that forgiveness is giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. Forgiveness is giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. Don't worry, we can hurt people in very different ways to the way they hurt us. We can hurt them by not speaking to them. We can hurt them by avoiding them. We can hurt them in many different ways, can't we? You see, in other words, forgiveness isn't really about forgetting. It's about letting go. And you know, we find we let go for a moment and it comes back, doesn't it? And as often as the hurt resurfaces again, what do? We've got to forgive again. But as well as being hard, forgiveness is always powerful. I've discovered that. And not just as far as the person who has been forgiven is concerned. Often its greatest power is the power it has to release the person who forgives from the weight and pain of the hurt they have been bearing. If you don't forgive someone, you know, you're suffering. You're bearing the weight and pain of that. And especially is that the case when the hurt forgiven is so deep and seemingly unforgivable. That's easy to say. I know it's a lot harder, and you need to stop and talk, and there's people you can talk to about that. Myself, Pete Beans over here, anyone. Talk it through. As I think about it, Chris, and I think, you know, Christmas, when you think about it, is the ideal time, isn't it? To think about forgiving others. To ask the Lord to show you, if you want to be serious with the Lord about this, those you have avoided, those you may have despised or hated from a distance, and then tell him that you are prepared to make the first move. Prepared to make the first move. But only if he gives you the strength and courage to do so. Do it in his strength and not your own. And he will. He'll do that. Why? Because he loves you so much. And he wants you to be free and effective in your love for him and love for others and in your service. Let's just pray. Mighty God, I praise you for Peter. I really thank you for this man who comes through so much in the Bible, because he can show us so much. It's as though every mistake he makes gives us wonderful teaching. And every question he asks, which may be a little bit embarrassing, gives us something to think about. So I thank you for this passage of scripture. And I just pray, Lord, that you will speak through it to us. Thank you for speaking to my heart already. And I pray, Father, that you will speak to the hearts of others by your Spirit and reveal to them things you want them to hear. You want them to take away. You want them to retain. And especially, by the power of the Spirit, you want them to seek to do in your strength. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.